please take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul is encouraging the believers relative to their behavior. And the Bible places far more attention on the behavior of the believer than anything else in particular. And one of the things that I think that we need to be careful about, and I don't know where you are on this. I think maybe I'm much more greatly affected by this than you are. But we have this institutional view of Christianity that somehow the progress and success of Christianity is rooted in the physicality of the institution of the church. Does that make sense to you? You know, our buildings and our programs and those kind of things. And you'll search in vain to find anything in the Bible about that in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, we get to almost 200 AD before there was such a thing as a church house. And you wonder, how in heaven's name did they get along for over 150 years and have such incredible progress to where the worldly leaders were saying that this is the group that has turned the world upside down? How did they do it without the institution as we know it today? I think in some sense, and this is just my musings, take it for what it's worth, I think God is frustrating our institutionalism today. I can see no more answer to it than that. And he's just busting our institutions up. I got a note from an old deacon from back in Wisconsin. I picked it up last night when we got home. And he said to me, and I thought it was kind of an interesting question, he says, how many Baptist churches are there out there in Kalispell? And I got to thinking, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Why? Why? You get my view of it. I think God's just busting us up. Because we begin to trust in our institutions rather than in the reality of what Christianity is. I can see no other explanation for it because it's just coming from every quarter. Just bing, 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 all kinds of stuff, you know, happening. And it's almost unrelated, you know. We're divided over such, okay, from my perspective, incredibly, oh man, I'm putting my nose on the line here, superficial issues. I'm going to give you an illustration of that. This is something that's only come along in the last 25 years. This King James only issue. And we get divided over that. And it is my view, when you go to the real root of that issue, it's foolishness. And we ought to be solidly committed to the Scriptures and our understanding of the inspiration of the Scriptures and the canonicity of the Scriptures and the importance of maintaining that in our translations. But we find ourselves divided brother from brother over issues like good brothers and sisters in the faith. They're good people, solid people. But I could begin to name for you family after family after family that's visited a Bethel Baptist church and have decided they can't be our church because we're not King James only. Isn't that interesting? And that's just one of the issues that's out there. Just one of them. I want to suggest to you this morning that Christianity is far more an idea than it is an institution. It is something that's worked out in the realm of life and society and behavior than something that is progressed through the world by an institution. And Paul is pressing for that matter in this third chapter of the book of Philippians, where he says, let this mind be in you. That's an idea. And if in any other thing you be other-minded, God will show this unto you. And I don't doubt today that he is showing that to us, that we have become other-minded on these matters. And please understand with me, I am not pointing my finger at any other group today. I am pointing my finger at the collective us who know him and who are his children. Join me, please, in the 14th verse of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to clearly identify that mark. What is it that we are pressing toward? And we need to keep our eyes on that mark. I'm going to talk to you about that mark this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that we will be instructed by the word through the Spirit of God, that we might grow in our understanding of the scriptures and our conviction of the truth. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a Greek fable known as the Golden Apples. It's a story of Atlanta and I have to remember how to pronounce this guy's name. These Greek names, you would never name your child this. Hippotames. You would never name your daughter that because her nickname would be Hippo. Atlanta was a fair, fair young princess and very swift of foot. And her father had promised her hand in marriage to anyone who could beat her in a foot race. And many young suitors had come, and many young suitors had failed in the race. Until Hippotames came along. He had a plan. He filled his pockets with some golden trinkets, hence the golden apples. Think in terms of shiny golden jewelry. And they took off on the race, and he was ahead of Atlanta. And as she neared him, he would reach into his pocket and take some of those golden baubles and throw them out in the way. And she would become diverted and stop to pick up those golden baubles, and away he'd go. Pretty soon she'd be catching up with him again, and he'd toss out some more of those golden baubles. And in the end, you must know the story, he won the race because he diverted her through her interest in those shiny golden pieces of jewelry. The moral of the story is, keep your mind on what you're doing. Don't be diverted. And that is indeed what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. In verse 15, he says it this way, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall even reveal this unto you. Well, certainly then we need to understand what this mindedness is. What does it entail? What kind of mind are we to have as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What should be that mark? What should be that prize? I didn't intend to go here this morning, but let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I think that most graphically defines what that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," that is the understanding of our purpose as the people of God. A little later, Paul will identify that as our ambassadorship, our representation of God in this world. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," it is the mercy of God that has allowed us this treasured ministry in this world. So many around us are chasing after these golden trinkets. But God, by His mercy, has alerted you to the realities of life, has drawn you to Himself through the wonderful gift of repentance. You have been renewed by the Spirit of God. You've been eternally saved and brought into this precious, glorious ministry of eternal reward in the end by the mercy of God. Therefore, we're not going to faint. We are going to understand the value of what we've been called to. We are going to treasure it deeply. Therefore, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Isn't it amazing that somebody would take this book and use it to deceive? Isn't that incredible? But we're warned that that will happen. But by manifestation of the truth. Now that's an interesting thing. Manifestation of the truth. I heard an illustration about light this last week. Matter of fact, we were traveling home from Salt Lake, and we had this radio program going, and a young lady was talking about when she was younger, she used to gather her friends around her, and upstairs in her house, behind the closed door in her bedroom, with all the lights turned out, she would tell ghost stories to her friends. And she was so good at telling these ghost stories that she would get frightened. And one night she was telling her friends this ghost story, and she just got frightened. And the room was dark, and she was afraid to move, and she called out for her father. And her father came up through the lighted house, down a lighted hallway, and when he opened the door, the light penetrated her room, the darkness didn't penetrate the hallway. Interesting characteristic of light and truth. And the scripture said, we have this manifestation of truth. Christ spoke of it in Matthew chapter 5. Ye are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? That's why the world doesn't like you. When you open the door, it reveals what they have been doing in darkness. Okay, not walking craftiness or handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. How does that manifestation of the truth come? By commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you know how uncomfortable this world is around you? When they're doing the things that in their own conscience they're knowing wrong, they know is wrong, and you don't participate with them, that's a manifestation of your conscience, and they become convicted by that. It happens at work. It happens in the neighborhood. It happens all over. That's how that light is shining. And it says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And I want to comment on that. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have that underlined in my Bible because it's just too big and, I think fair to say, too awesome to explain. That the glory of God would rest upon us as His servants in this world. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the idea. It is that mindedness of Christ-likeness that penetrates a world of darkness with the truth of the Scripture through the manifestation of our lives. I want you to see Paul's full-out commitment to this. In chapter 3 of Philippians again, he says this in verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I've not achieved all there is to be achieved in being the light that I ought to be, being the man I ought to be in Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press for the mark. It is captured in being thus minded. We're continuing to illustrate this mindedness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. You will see Christ rebuking Peter for his failure to be so minded. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, we find this. And when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples, and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Isn't that interesting? Here is a man who we will find to be the chiefest of the apostles, who in the days of his training had to be sternly rebuked by the Lord because of his taste for earthly things that superimposed itself upon his taste for godly things and set him off in a total wrong direction, to where the Lord would say, Peter, you are of Satan and not of God because you have such a taste for earthly things. Incidentally, his taste then was for the institutional growth of Christianity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is the classic portion of Scripture on Christian sanctification. And in 8:5 it says this, for they that are after the flesh, and we could say in terms of what we just read, those who savor the things of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that savor the things of the Spirit, or they that are of the Spirit, will mind the things of the Spirit. Isn't that plain and simple? Now, that's why Paul is saying to us back here, be thus minded. We are to give every effort to remain spiritually minded. Now, In verses 16 through 19 of Philippians chapter 3, we have a coaching lesson. Need to have a good coach. And here, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, becomes our coach in this matter of maintaining the right-mindedness. He doesn't think it's something that is just simple, that can be done without some instruction. After having instructed us about it, chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now chapter 3, he's going to give us some good coaching on the matter. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Here he says, hold on to former progress. There is a time in the incipient beginning of your relationship and walk with Jesus Christ that you had this mind very particularly. And he is setting our attention upon that. It will be illustrated for us over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, with that in mind, holding faith and a good conscience, look back at verse 5 of chapter 1. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. There is a time in your Christian experience where you were consumed with your interest.